Good morning, Grace Bible. Good to be here with you again. For all of you who don't know, my mother, who will be 95 this year, is with us this morning. And I lived through that. So, I'm a happy camper. Good to have her with us. Let's get prepared for the study of God's Word, as we always do. We'll pray. In the middle of that prayer, we'll stop for a moment of silence so that each one of us in the privacy of our priesthood can claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is for the purpose of achieving the filling of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't have anything to do with you. Okay, if you thought it did, you are mistaken. That is a gift of God. God gives us the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. It is not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling for a believer who trusts in Jesus Christ is permanent. It never changes. It's always there. He will never leave you. The point of that is that the filling is temporary for the believer. Filling of the Holy Spirit only takes place when we are in fellowship with God, and that fellowship only exists when we confess. When we confess, we're filled, and now we have, if you will, a brand new page turned. We get to start all over. We can start fresh every day. We can start fresh every hour. We can start fresh every minute, if that's what it calls for. The Christian way of life is a gift that God gives us, and we can live that Christian way of life under the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is just great stuff. It's just wonderful stuff that God has done for us. And I hope that this is coming across, that it's not something you do, that it is something that God does in you. And He will do that as often as you seek Him out. It's just a beautiful thing. When you seek that relationship with God, God honors that. Why? Because you can't. You're not the one who can honor that. It's God who is the faithful one. Okay. So, we're going to pray. Remember, in the middle of that, we'll stop for a moment of silence, and you can utilize the promise of 1 John 1:9 to get right with God. Let's pray. God, thank You for the day, for the time, the privilege, the honor of looking into Your Word. And we're prayerful now, Father, that You would open our hearts and minds, expand our hearts and minds to absorb Your truth. We're prayerful, Father, that this is a time that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and be pleasing to You. We take a moment of silence now to claim the promise of 1 John 1:9 that we might enter into fellowship with You and commune with You in Your Word. We take that moment now. Thank You again, God, for this time and for these who have gathered here. To ask that it might be given unto us, to seek that we might find, to knock that the door might be opened unto us to the greater knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of His work on the cross, of Your character and Your plan for our lives. Open our hearts and minds now, Father. Allow God the Holy Spirit to be here among us collectively and individually, to fill us, to lead us into all truth, to teach our spirit that which You would have us understand and apply. Speak to us now, Father, we pray it in Jesus' holy name for His further glory. Amen. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is the critic of thoughts and attitudes of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I will bow down toward Your holy temple and will praise Your name for Your love and Your faithfulness, for You have exalted above all things Your name and Your word. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 2, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, our continuing study. And by now, you should have a little bit of a feel if you've attended some of these lessons, you should have a little bit of a feel that this is describing the embattled Christian way of life in these churches. And that is the story that we have in these letters to the churches. You should know by now that this isn't perfect. Christ is describing failures in here, isn't he? He's describing these failures because we fail. Is there anybody in here who doesn't understand that picture? We fail. So this is for us. This is a picture that Christ has drawn for us so that we understand that we have failures. We can look at these failures and we can correct our own life as a result of that. That's the whole point of God's Word. This is the only book of faith that shows all the warts. It shows everything. And the reason for that is, it's who we are. It's what we're like. We have an old sin nature. We're going to sin. Well, how do we get past that? We look at the examples of Israel in the Old Testament, and we look at the example of the churches in the New Testament. We see what goes on, and we understand those failures, and we should understand that's us. That's what we're like. That's going to happen. It not only did happen, it's going to happen. And as a result, we have to understand that this is here for us, a textbook to live by, a textbook to learn from. Now, that's going to happen in some Christian lives. They're going to use it to learn from, to accumulate doctrine resident in the soul, and to live by as a result of that accumulation. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But then there's other Christians. And they become believers in Jesus Christ, and maybe they don't do anything almost from the get-go. Maybe they do a little something, and then they don't do anything more to accumulate doctrine resident in the soul, to live by it. And this is the basket without fruit in John 15. It has no fruit in it. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit as well. But the point is this. It's a choice. We choose. We choose whether or not we're going to be productive in the Christian way of life. We choose whether or not we want to follow Jesus. We choose whether or not we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And that choice, by the way, is not a suggestion. Do you ever notice that? It's an imperative. That means do it. It's not a suggestion. Well, you know, if you feel like it. That's not what it is. It's absolutely an imperative. We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, how do I do that? You study God's Word. Okay? You have a great assembly here. You have a wonderful, wonderful teaching pastor as far as I'm concerned. You know, really accurate, very, very good at what he does. And if you choose to ignore that, that's on you. You get to choose. Or you stand under that teaching and you accumulate. You accumulate. Remember, we called that coin of the realm here a few weeks ago. That's the coin of the realm. But you can't spend what you don't got. Okay, so if you don't accumulate any, if you don't have that doctrine resonant in the soul, you'll be a baby Christian to the day you die. And you may have noticed in the last few weeks, we're talking about rewards, aren't we? We're talking about rewards that are laid up in heaven. Those rewards don't go to baby Christians. It goes to the conquerors, the overcomers that we're seeing in these letters to the churches. Okay, those rewards. Okay, and it's important that you understand that. And you can lose the rewards. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards. And we're going to see that in another couple weeks, probably. 2-3 weeks, we'll see that in chapter 3. But anyway, we'll talk more about that as we go along. Last time we were looking, as I recall, at the letter to Pergamos or Pergamum, depending on the translation that you have there. It's different in different Bibles, but mine says Pergamum. And we went through a couple of verses in 14, It says, but I have a few things against you. And this is Christ, again, talking to the church. And remember, we talked about this, that there's a couple, three different ways to look at that, this. And that is that this could be to the churches of John's day, that they were going through these actual problems themselves, and that that's what it relates to. My answer to that is yes. And we could look at it and say this is literally church history from Pentecost right up to the rapture. Okay? And there's eras, if you will, of church history where these symptoms, if you will, fit in. My answer to that is yes. Okay? And so, you know, as you look at these things, you should understand that all of this is going on today. All of it. Every bit of it, just like it was in John's day, it's going on today. And you can recognize these things if you look for them. And if you're ever looking for a church, you should be looking. You should be looking for these things to see. It's a matter of taking the temperature of the church, isn't it? To find out whether or not this is someplace I can grow. This is someplace I can plug into, and they have the good teaching, the solid teaching, and they also have a fellowship that is devoted to following Christ. Not just studying, to following Christ. Okay, this is really important. If we can't let Christ be seen in us, we're in trouble. We got problems. Okay? And so it's very, very important that you understand that. And guess where that starts? With you. Okay? With me. We have to constantly take our own temperature, don't we? And that's something we should be doing all the time. Taking our own temperature to find out where we're at, what we're doing, what we're studying, if we're impassioned about all of these things. And understand that what we were talking about last week is being armed and ready to go, right? Ready to fight the battle? That's a constant. And do we lose energy at times? Yeah. Yeah, we do. And that's the description that you see in some of these churches, isn't it? They've lost energy. And so they've lost ground. How do we get that back? And Christ tells us. He's not shy about letting us know. All right, so 14, verse 14, chapter 2 says this. But I have a few things against you because. Here's the preposition introducing the purpose clause. That's the way I like to read these things. If I see a preposition just before a phrase, that's the purpose clause. Prepositions just about always introduce a purpose clause. And it says here, because you have there in this church at Pergamos or Pergamum, you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Now, this is the word, let me see here. I want to see this. I want to make sure I got it right. Yeah, this is the word didache. Easy for me to say, right? Didache in the Greek. And this is the noun, and it means doctrine. Okay? Now, Balaam, some of you may recall, Balaam was a false prophet. Okay? He prophesied. He was hired to curse Israel. He was hired by Balak, king, and he was hired to curse Israel. And this teaching, because Balak had been tried, he tried war, he tried everything he could think of to get Israel taken care of. That's never happened before or since, right? And and so nothing was working, so he hires this prophet, this so-called prophet, to curse Israel. And Balaam said, this isn't that tough. This isn't that tough. Just introduce, and this is what I find amazing is what Mark preaches and then I teach afterwards. Sometimes it's just hand in glove. But he says, all you have to do is test their moral character. Okay? Test their moral character and, okay, bring out foods that have been sacrificed to the idols. Why? Because everybody loves food. Okay? That's part of the lust pattern. Mark talked about that as well. And then introduce not only the idolatry, because as soon as you take those foods in that context, what are you doing? Worshipping other gods. Specifically, okay, not named, but specifically Satan, because that's what he's all about. Okay, what did he say in Isaiah 14? Anybody know? I will be like the Most High. Okay? In Isaiah 14. Why does he say that? Because that's his goal. He wants to be worshipped. What did he say to Christ? Fall down and worship me. That's what he's all about. That's what he's always been all about. Okay? From the time he was an elect angel and he fell, from that point forward, it's all about his being worshipped. Okay? And I don't have time to get into Satan and the angelic conflict, but that's where this is all headed. That's where it's all been headed the whole time. Okay? So, when we look at this, Balaam was a guy who had it pretty well figured out. He picked two huge lusts and he attacked Israel with it. And luckily, watch this. It says here, I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak, the king, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Why did he keep teaching? Because it wasn't 100% effective. Everybody say, thank you, God. Okay. Let me tell you what's going on there. That means there was a remnant. And God what? Always preserves the remnant. Always preserves the remnant. So, if the United States went completely in the toilet, if we did, okay, and if you were faithful, not to worry, God always preserves the remnant. Okay, he's going to make sure that his faithful are taken care of. We're going to see that more as we go on in these letters, because Christ continues to talk about the preservation, doesn't he, of the church. He continues to talk about that. And so that hasn't changed. And he says here, there are some who hold to the teaching, and that's the noun, so it's doctrine, and therefore false doctrine, okay, by implication, false doctrine, of Balaam, who kept teaching, there's the verb, and that's didasco, kept teaching. That means with the impetus that it goes on and on and on and on. He had to continue to teach Balak to put this stumbling block in Israel's path because it wasn't 100% effective. Okay? If it had been 100% effective, he wouldn't have had to keep it up. Okay? So, it says, kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols there by honoring those idols, okay, and to commit acts of immorality. And I'm not going to get into that. It's a particularly disgusting thing that is being spoken of here. But the truth of the matter is that it is one of those things that is a huge lust pattern for us in the flesh, okay, is these acts of immorality, sex. Sexual immorality is what this is talking about. It's not talking about what Mark was talking about, the privacy, the beauty of marriage and the sexual act that takes place inside marriage because of what God has provided for us, not because of what we provide. See, sexual immorality comes from what we provide in the flesh. Okay? That's us. But God gives us this beautiful thing called marriage. Just incredible, incredible gift that God gives us so that we can have all of the beauty of these things and none of the guilt, none of the problems, none of the ongoing problems that are created as a result of the immorality. the sin, the wickedness. Okay? And so, it says in verse 15, thus you also have some. And this is, again, the church. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. Everybody get that? He's not talking to unbelievers. So, is it possible that believers can fall into these traps? Duh. Okay? I don't know if you have that in your version. I have it here. Yeah. We still have an old sin nature. And you've heard some of the horror stories within the church. Okay? And different pastors that have had such great impact and then had such a great fall. Okay? And it's not just pastors by any stretch of the imagination. But the point here is that anybody is susceptible to these things if, as Mark was talking about, we continue to expose ourselves to it. Yes? And so what did he say? Run! Run! Stay behind the desk. I love that. I love that. Okay? There's nothing to fear. All you have to do is make the adjustment that God tells you to make. Stay behind the desk. Common sense. All right? When common sense is present, don't try to make any other sense. And so, thus you also have some. So, that's in addition. You catch that also? So, in addition to the teaching or doctrine of Balaam, watch this, thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Same thing, same word. Okay? Didache, and that's doctrine. Hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So this is another false doctrine. Anytime you have a false doctrine that by design is meant to infiltrate Christians, what do you have? Doctrines of demons. There you go. That's what it is, folks. That's what this is. You saw back in chapter 1, Christ saying in verse 6, no, chapter 2, yet this you do you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay, so what is this? This is, remember when we talked about Gnosticism here three weeks ago, whenever it was? Okay, that, the doctrines of Nicolaitans is the doctrines of Gnosticism on steroids. Okay. That's how disgusting that is. Gnosticism started out with just denying that Christ came in the flesh. Okay? It was already, they started out right in the church. Started out right in the church. And then, as they were thrown out of church, thank you. In most cases, they were thrown out of the church because of that. They started adopting more and more and more false doctrine. You see, bad doctrine breeds bad doctrine. These aren't tough principles. And that's why Mark talks about this, you know. If you want to keep the church pure, keep the doctrine, what? Pure. All right? Don't give anybody anywhere to go in the church. Keep this pure. God's word pure. And as that happens, you will find out that you will have a strong church. And if they get out of line, you know what you gotta do. You have to deal with that. And this is, in the same way, they hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans. So that's a separate group. You have one group that is looking at the doctrines of demons from the perspective of, the teachings of Balaam, and you got another group in a church looking at the doctrines of demons from the perspective of the Nicolaitans. All of this in one church. It really sounds horrible, doesn't it? I mean, it really sounds horrible. And the horrible part of that is they have some kind of a foothold. But it isn't all that he says. It is not all that he says there. And so what you see is Christ is addressing the faithful in the church. That should tell you, by implication, there are faithful Christians here. Okay? Because he's addressing them. He's not addressing those. Okay? He's addressing the ones who are faithful here. And watch this. It says, repent therefore. Who? The church. Repent. What does that mean? It means change your mind. It means view this from another source. Don't view it from the source of Balaam. Don't view it from the source of the Nicolaitans. Okay? From another source. Change your mind. View all of this sin, from another source. What was Mark saying? Wickedness. It's wickedness. What identifies it as wickedness? God's Word. So, if you're not looking at the doctrine of demons, rather you are looking at the Word of God. Okay, you have no other course to go. You have to identify what is wicked as wicked. Not rocket science, is it? And so, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, make sure you stay in the Word. That's the other source. That's what repent means. It means view it from another source, not from this source that produces wickedness. Because if you view the wickedness, if you continue to view the wickedness, you will adopt the wickedness. Don't do that. Repent, therefore, change your mind, or else. I personally appreciate that. Why? Because pretty much all my life, I needed or else. I know that's never happened to you, but it has to me. Pretty much all my life, and I got the knots on my head to prove it. Okay. I needed or else. The young guy that read from Hebrews chapter 12, this morning, that is one I quote often, okay, because it outlines God's plan to discipline his sons. It's a plan. I call it the woodshed, okay? And God promises to take you to the woodshed. He's not suggesting, you know, you might end up in the woodshed if you know, he's saying, you're going. How do I know he says that? Because all of my sons have been scourged. All of them. That means you. You've all gotten it. Here's the question. Want some more? You can have it. See, that's the kind of thing I understand from growing up. My mama taught me that. Yeah, you can have some more. You want some more. Alright? Or, you can start choosing rightly. How do you choose rightly? You have to have a platform to think from. Does that make sense to you? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll come right back to this in a moment. I think we've talked about this before. Doesn't hurt to revisit this. Let's start in verse 9. As Paul is addressing the Corinthian believers, and he says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field." He's talking about those who teach doctrine. Now, when he says fellow workers, you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another teacher, is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. This is This is what's being addressed in the passage that we're looking at in Revelation. For no man, verse 11, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is pretty straightforward stuff. Gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation. You can't get away from that. If you get away from that, you are now teaching the doctrine of demons. You cannot get away from the foundation which is laid in Christ. You got problems. The instant that you do that, because bad doctrine breeds bad doctrine. And so Paul is warning anybody who decides they're going to teach. James 3:1 says, not many should presume to teach because the judgment is stricter. Now, that makes me nervous right now saying it. Okay? The judgment is stricter. Not many should presume. What does that mean? It means that God gives that gift specifically for the purpose of teaching. It doesn't mean you should just automatically, well, you know what? I think I'm going to be a teacher of God's Word. I think I'm going to teach Bible doctrine. Better think about that a little bit. Better make sure that's your calling, that's your gift. I denied it for 20 years. That's my great call to fame. I denied the gift. And if you deny the gift, you are denying the giver. Okay. Not rocket science again. Well, eventually I came around to it. A few more knots on the head. But this foundation can only be Jesus Christ. Let me just go on, verse 12. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. And I think we talked about this briefly, and we're just going to touch on it one more time. Gold, silver, precious stones are works. Wood, hay, straw, guess what that is? Works. It's all works, but they have different ends. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So this tells us that our works, our deeds, after salvation. Did I stutter it all there? After salvation. The works you do before salvation, irrelevant. Hope I didn't stutter there either. Irrelevant. The works you do after salvation, if they are motivated by God the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you're called to do something, Ephesians 2:10. God put it there for you to do. It wasn't you. If you didn't provide the work for yourself to do, who gets the credit? God, not you. He put it there for you. That doesn't mean you'll do it. You still get to choose. And then, even if you do it, it doesn't mean that you'll be properly motivated by God the Holy Spirit to do it. You might be doing it in the flesh. Now, if you do it properly motivated by God the Holy Spirit, what is it? Gold, silver, precious stones. If you do it not motivated properly, what is it? Wood, hay, straw. Tested by fire, gold, silver, precious stones becomes better gold, silver, and precious stones. It's purified. Wood, hay, and stubble, what happens then? Gone. You'll be saved, this passage says, but as one going through fire. No rewards. But as one going through fire. You understand what I'm talking about now when I talk about these works? I'm going through it rather quickly, but I want to get past it too. So these rewards, and that's what Christ is talking about in Revelation, is rewards for the overcomers, the conquerors. There are rewards. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And he says, there's a building that goes up on the foundation being Christ. Everybody got that, right? And there's a building going up on that. What's that? Doctrine, resident in the soul. Why do we need a building? Because if the storms of life come at you and all you've got is the foundation, that means, by the way, that you have understood the gospel and accepted it. You're a baby. You're a baby. That's all you got. You got the gospel. You're saved. But what happens when a storm comes along? Could be knocked around a lot. And they're going to keep coming. So we keep studying, and that's the erection of this building. Okay? That Paul's talking about. And the more complete it gets, that means the more doctrine that you have, the more you mature in the Christian way of life. The more you study, the more the building gets completed. The more the building gets completed, the more protected you are from the storms of life. Why? You got the coin of the realm. You got money in the bank. Storms of life come, you have something in the bank to withdraw, to utilize against those storms of life. Does that mean they won't come? No. Anybody who invented that saying, well, now that I'm a Christian, everything's going to go great. Have no clue. Have no clue. Some of the greatest testing in your life will be as a Christian. I can promise you that. And that's the way it should be. What? You know, when you go to school, teacher gives you a test. Whose benefit is it for? The teachers? They pass you, fail you, whatever. Not for their benefit. It's for your benefit so that you can know that you know what you know. Because if you don't get the test, you'll never know. Are you with me here? God gives you this Christian life so that you can know that you know what you know. That only comes through testing. You will have trials and tribulations in this life. That's what doesn't say you might have, you know, if the day goes wrong, something's not quite right, weather's not right or something, you could have some trials. No, it says you will have trials and tribulations. It's talking about the Christian way of life. Now, that's not very exciting for me. I'm sorry. You were thinking I was going to stand up here and say, good boy, I can't wait to get tested again. that's not me. Okay. But hopefully I will gain enough through God's word to meet the challenge of what comes. That's the whole idea. And so, back to our passage in Revelation, please. So as we look at this, we see that there's, in this church, there's a bit of a disease. We have the teaching of Balaam, that's doctrine. Make no mistake about it, that's the doctrine of demons. And we have the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which, as we said, Gnosticism on steroids. Okay? And that is the doctrine of demons. If it is Antichrist, it is all doctrines of demons. And so, it says here, change your mind. Or else, I'm coming to you quickly. Okay? That is future predictive. And it says, and I will make war against them. Who? Those who are teaching these doctrines of demons in the church. They're believers. Some of these are believers and have gone south. So if you understand what this is saying, it's saying that we are susceptible. We have an old sin nature. Make no mistake. I love this. That's what Mark was talking about earlier. If you expose yourself to this stuff long enough, bad things going to happen. Nothing good is going to come of that. So you have to meet that with God's word. What did Jesus say to Satan? Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, the whole point is spiritual metabolism comes from absorbing doctrine, God's word. Now, when you meet the storms of life and you go through the test successfully. What do I mean by that? You call on the Word of God to get you through it. To get you through it. When that happens, your spiritual metabolism speeds up. You grow. Are you with me here? You know that you know what you know. That's the whole point of testing. Listen, it took me a long time to get here to this point. And that's just because I'm thick-headed. God grows you through these things. It's waiting at the end of each test, trial, tribulation. There's growth waiting for you there if you utilize His Word to get you through. There's more growth, and the growth speeds up. Spiritual metabolism. Take it in, utilize it, live the Christian way of life. And that's what Christ is talking about here. Or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. We just saw that last time, double-edged sword. We talked about that in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, and the critic of thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Remember that? Two ways. Cuts two ways. Soul and the spirit, that's the eternal. Has eternal consequences. Joints and marrow, that's temporal. Has temporal consequences. What does that mean? Well, it means God's word pretty much touches everything. But only everything. Okay? And so, says here, he who has an ear, and that, once again, that means perception, has the ability to perceive what the Word of God has to say. Let him hear. What does that mean? Positive volition toward Bible doctrine. Positive. Is it possible for a believer to be negative on Bible doctrine all day, every day? It's a choice. We have to choose to be positive. Then we have to choose to hear it. Then we have to choose to act on it. That's the Christian way of life, is acting on what God the Holy Spirit gives us to perceive. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us discernment. That's discernment. It's a gift. You don't manufacture discernment. You can't. God gives discernment. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the doctrine related by God the Holy Spirit to the church. What do you mean by that? I mean the only doctrine ever related of God's Word, related to God's Word, is related by God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. I will send the Comforter. He will teach you all things. Does that leave any room for any other teachers of God's Word? I'm just curious. No. He will teach you all things. And bring them to your remembrance. Remember that part? That's the part I like, because I don't have a memory. So I need God the Holy Spirit to bring that to me all the time, constantly. If He doesn't, I don't have it. It's not there. And sometimes it amazes me when it comes. You know, I have, this is true, I have on times been sitting or standing somewhere doing something and decided, okay, there was that one verse, that one time I read that, and it said, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Be in a class, and it comes up where it's pertinent, it's relevant, bing, right there, right now. I get it. Okay, he's got a sense of humor too. Right? And bing! When I need it, it's there. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And it says here, I need to get through this. To him who overcomes, There's that word again, and it means conquer. To him who conquers, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And this has to do with spiritual metabolism. So it's talking about the Word of God here. The hidden manna. This is a reward. And it's relative to how much doctrine you accumulate during your Christian walk. Because you can't spend what you don't got. And the more doctrine you have accumulated, the more you can apply it in the Christian way of life. Does that mean the more circumstances will rise where you need to apply it? I can't answer that. That's got nothing to do with me. But the more you have, the more you can apply. And as you do that, the more you accumulate, this says you'll get some of the hidden manna. It's a reward. It's a reward. It's not for everyone. And, conjunction and means, in addition to that, I will give him a white stone. This is a little tougher. So I'm just going to give you the short story of what I have concluded. And I'm not even married to this. But this has to do with the outer garment, the paint on the white stone. It's a white stone. And, it is a symbol for your resurrection body and the new garment given you over the ones that you get at the time you get your resurrection body. And maybe we can open up with that next time. We'll get into it a little deeper, but that's what I'm going to stick with today. there's a couple of different commentaries that I saw that are different. This is the only one that makes sense to me in the context that I'm looking at the moment. I'll look into it during the next week and see if there's anything else there. But it says, and a new name written on the stone. God's going to give a new name to winners, to conquerors, overcomers. Okay, a new name. And this has to do with adoption. The adoption that is mentioned in the New Testament for believers is adoption into the family of God. And this spiritual adoption means that you assume, because remember this is written under the guise of Rome, of Roman rule. And so adoption meant something in Rome and different than the way we view it now. And so you would get the name of the family when you were adopted in Rome. And you would also have the bank account of the family when you were adopted in Rome. You get the signet ring, you get, you know, the bank book, the property, everything that goes with it because you're adopted. And so with that in mind, you get a new name here. Well, that has to do with God's family, and your new name has to do with Christ. Everything to do with Christ because of this adoption. Now, it is a reward. What all does it entail? I don't know. But I'm pretty sure it's good. Pretty sure it's good stuff. And so, as we look at this passage, I want you to understand that these letters to the churches, it's not all negative. Are you with me? He's saying something pretty positive here at the end to the church at Pergamum, isn't he? He's telling them, this is what is waiting for you. Don't lose that. Because obviously some of them have it. He's talking about two cliques of people within the church that really have to go. Did we see that clearly enough? Those who hold to the teaching of Balaam, those who hold to the teaching or doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he's saying, you got to get rid of them. And then you have to hold on. You have to hold on to the Word of God. And you have to grow in the Word of God. Again, 2 Peter 3:18 says what? Does anybody know? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not a suggestion. Not a suggestion. This is an imperative. Do it. This is what the Christian way of life is about. Everything that happens in the Christian way of life feeds off of that. We just saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the edification complex of the soul. What's built on the foundation. You got to put the building up. How does that happen? You go sit under the teaching of a responsible teacher and get as much as you can. And as you do that, your ability to apply the Word of God is your building that goes up on the foundation, which is Christ. And that protects you from the storms of life. Yes? Okay, God willing, we'll pick up there next week. All right, any questions? No, good. Let's pray. God, thank you for the day, for the time, the privilege, the honor of looking into your word. We're prayerful now that you would open our hearts and minds, that we might leave here with more than we came in with. That God, you would utilize these things in us, strengthen us unto faithfulness, that we might apply your truth to the Christian walk that we have with you through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's in his precious name we pray for his further glory. Amen.